I want to ask you a question as kind of a starter here this morning. I'd like you to think about the best news that you've heard recently, maybe in the last couple of months. What's the best information you've heard? I know this congregation fairly well. Maybe it was the fact that, you know, you're retired, you live here in Sioux Center, and you got the news that your grandchild, who lives in Linden, Washington, is going to be coming to Dort College to study. And that's good news. You don't see that grandchild very much, and there's going to be an opportunity to reconnect, to have that covenantal relationship with them. Maybe it's of a monetary nature, the good news you heard. The initial prognosis on that sound from your car was transmission replacement. And you know enough about automobiles that that's thousands of dollars, not hundreds of dollars. But when you brought it into the shop, you got the good news that it actually was just going to be a minor adjustment that was only going to cost $220. That was very good news that you received. Now, I'd like to have you think now about the best news you've ever received in your life. Maybe for some of you, it was the news from your oncologist that the cancer is in remission. Months and maybe years of painful and costly treatments were deemed successful, and your doctor tells you that the future looks bright. Wonderful news. Maybe it was the news that you're going to have a baby. Again, maybe years of hopes and disappointments. And then there's that news that a little one is going to be expected. We all like that good news. We all like that concept. And in fact, it's become part of our culture too. You've all heard good news, bad news jokes. Sometimes it's the way that people communicate with each other or they give information to each other. We all want and we like the good news, and we hope that the bad news that's part of the humorous situation isn't devastating and it doesn't wipe out any positive information that you've just been given. News is a big part of our world. It's hard to exist without receiving news and information. And I'm not diminishing the excitement and diminishing these things I mentioned earlier, nor am I equating that type of news with what I'm going to segue into. But the Bible is also news. In its purest and its simplest form, the Bible is information. It's news that we're given. And in fact, if you think about it and you remember, probably the most significant piece of news that was given, that was Jesus' birth, was actually described in that way. The angel said, "I give you good news of this baby that's been born and who this baby's going to be." In fact, the word we use to describe specifically some of the books of the Bible, and in many ways the Bible in its entirety, this idea of the gospel, we often translate that or interpret that to mean the good news. That brings us to our passage this morning and the fact that the Bible is full of news. Some of the best, some of the greatest, some of the most comforting information that the Bible gives to us is found in Romans chapter 8. And that is this: we are God's children. And that we have been given permission to call him our parent, to call him Father. It's important to reflect on something. There's a lot of titles that God could have asked us to give him, and I'm cautious about the could have concept of interpreting Scripture, but if you think about it, we're not asked to call God Sir, we're not asked to call him Mister, we're not asked to call him Your Highness. We're not asked to call him Your Majesty. Now, God is deserving of all those names, and he's deserving of all those titles. But we are told, and we're invited, to call this omnipotent, powerful, creational deity, Father. Now, what does that mean? This news, this piece of information, this piece of data, that we're told that we can call God Father. And more than just calling him Father, what does it mean that he is the Father. There are many things that we could flesh out, many things that we could investigate, but we want to look at three of them. One of them is a comfort, one of them is a privilege, and one of them is a responsibility. We're going to be looking, first of all, is the fact that we do not need to be afraid, that fear is not a part of our relationship with God. Secondly, we are children and we are heirs. And we have, in a sense, an inheritance that God has provided for us as His children. And then, thirdly, as all Scripture does to us, it comforts and it challenges us. There's this call that we need to be good parents. We need to be good leaders. We need to be good examples in the roles that God has given to us. We need to emulate and model the type of parent that God is to us. So those three items we can find in our Scripture, and it'll be a blessing for us to study those, and then we'll pray that God will help us to live these out. So first of all, having God as our Father means that we do not need to be afraid. Now, we do need to have a healthy respect for God. What the Bible means when it says that we need to have the fear of the Lord, that idea of respect, the idea of awe, the idea of amazement. Those are appropriate emotions and appropriate reactions that we would have to God as our Father. But words like terror, words like dread, words like fright are not part of the context of what God says that we should think about Him and our relationship with Him. Now, I fully realize that for some of us, and in all likelihood some of us gathered here, there may have been that element of terror, dread, and fright with our earthly parents. Some of us, unfortunately, may have had a relationship with our parents that has included pain and hurt, both emotional and physical. And that's resulted in a disconnect, and it's resulted in a separation. There's the possibility that that situation has shaped and has influenced our concept and our perception of God. We're told that our understanding of God and who He is in large part connected to the relationship that we have with our earthly parents. And that's a huge hurdle for many people. It can make it hard, can make it difficult to see God as a loving, caring Father when that was not the case that you had with your parent. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's no quick fix. There's no snap of the finger. I don't project that this sermon today is going to change that for you. Those scars are deep, and it can result in a very difficult relationship. It also may be difficult to see her this morning and listen to me. I'll be honest with you, I did have a good relationship with both my parents, and I don't stand here kind of with a sage on the stage telling you how it's supposed to be, to tell you to just put all that behind you, to simply view God as a loving and a wonderful Father. But let me humbly but firmly reread this portion of our text this morning. This is from Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I'll read another beautiful passage of Scripture that, again, reiterates this loving relationship that God has for us. This is from 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I also want to reflect on the model prayer that Jesus gave us and how that prayer begins. It begins with the words, Our Father. That is significant. Our Father who art in heaven. we don't need to be afraid of God. We don't need to be putting our self-imposed distance and separation from Him. We are now able to enjoy a relationship with God. And that relationship, it's exponentially wonderful. One of the great confessions of the Reformed faith, the Westminster Catechism, asks its initial question, what is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose and the goal that we as humans should have? And it said that man's chief end, human's main purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That relationship with God, that fatherly relationship that we have, includes, that it's invited, that we have an enjoyment, a pleasure, a relationship with Him. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." This God, this powerful, creating, sovereign God, is the source of everything. But He's also our parent. He's also our Father. And so we give Him glory, we give Him credit, we give Him acknowledgement. We fully and deeply enjoy all that He has made, including our relationship with Him. And that relationship, again, is without fear. It's without intimidation, without dread, without anxiety. It's important to take a moment and let that sink in. As I mentioned, this holy, perfect, creating deity says, "Call me Dad." And that's the beauty of this phrase. Many of you know that this concept of Abba, Father, is one of the most close and familiar relationships that can be expressed. Most of us know the hymn, "Because He Lives." A beautiful and important phrase in the chorus of that song says, "All fear is gone." Now, the context and the main point of that song is Jesus' resurrection. But that plan of salvation is also God's plan for His children. Through Jesus' death and His resurrection, God, our loving Father, takes away fear, takes away anxiety, takes away uncertainty, and replaces it with the joy and confidence and with comfort. So that's an important foundation for us to study, to think, to focus on, is that God is our Father. We do not need to be afraid. We need to simply be comforted by that relationship. The second reality about God being our Father is a privilege that we have. And in fact, it's more of a legal concept. I know there are people who are involved in the legal profession here. And many times the legal profession is involved in the idea of wills and inheritances and things like that. We are, as Scripture says, heirs. This word heir is interesting. The dictionary definition is this. There's a number of definitions, and this is one that I found that I think applies. It says, an heir is a person who receives or has by law the right to receive the property, position, and title of another. We're going to extrapolate this a little bit in terms of this idea of property, position, and title. We're given all those. God gives those to us as being His heirs. So what property does God have? We've already touched on this when we looked at the Westminster Catechism. We all know the cosmos. We all know the incredible universe. All the physical elements that are there are created by God and are, in a sense, owned by God. But also the ideas and the concepts that are part of the creation are owned and belong to God. And we, as His heirs, are given all of this to enjoy, but also to develop and to cultivate. We're rich. Not only are we rich, but we also get to enjoy these things. The idea that everything that is part of God's world is given to us to develop and also to cultivate, to make into part of the kingdom. So that's the property we have. Now, what about this word position that was in our definition? We have the right to receive property and also position. The position that we have has been touched on. It was in the greeting that we read this morning, that we are part of the family. We aren't on the outside. If you listen to that last verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 10, it talks about this transition that happened, that there was a time when we were not children of God, but now we are. There was a time when we were not receiving His love and His mercy, but now we are. We are now part of the family. We're on the inside, so to speak. We are sons and daughters of the King. There's been a recent trend among celebrities that they will adopt children from third world countries. And I'm not questioning any motivation or anything like that. I'm just going to use this as an example. I think especially of the children. Can you imagine that child if they're cognizant of what their life was up until that point? And then they are removed from that poverty, they're removed from that situation, and they're moved into a situation of complete provision. That position that they have. I think that might be a small glimpse that we can use to think about the transition that happens in our life when we move from this position of being on the outside, as the Romans 8 says, that we were sinners, we were separated from God, and now we're in a position to be with God. It's a beautiful, beautiful concept. And then the third word that was in our definition after property and position and title, this property and position is the word title. This connotates responsibility. With the title, there comes duties, and there becomes obligations of that status. In the Middle Ages, there were lots of titles. There were dukes, and there were lords, and there were earls. These titles gave status and they gave privilege, but they also required obligations and duties. The dukes and the lords and the earls were paid taxes and they were paid tribute by their subjects, but they also had to provide for those people. If there was a crop failure, the titled people were expected to have built up storage areas so that they could feed the people during those times of leanness. If there was a military threat, the titled were to provide protection. If we have a title of being an heir to God's kingdom, we need to do our part in the kingdom. This is a good segue into the third section of our message. We need to provide for the people in the kingdom who need help, to protect the people who need protection. This is our third point in terms of what it means, that obligation that we have. When we claim and we know that God is our Father, we get to enjoy that relationship without fear. We get to be heirs and enjoy the privileges and the rights and responsibilities. But we also then need to carry this out. We need to live in the way that God wants us to live. And I think specifically there's many ways, and you can extrapolate this yourself in terms of thinking and reflecting. But if we're going to be in kind of a family context here, God is the ultimate family leader. And we then are called to be similar. We need to show love. We need to show compassion. We need to show appropriate discipline within our families. And we're not just talking about moms and dads. This church is named Covenant. And the idea is that yes, parents are given the primary responsibility of raising and training children, but other people in the faith community are also given that responsibility as well. And so even if you're not a parent, you do participate in this idea of sharing and transferring and reflecting on God's love and the fact that God is a father and we need to show those similar characteristics. So you might be an uncle or an aunt. You might work in the nursery here at church. In that, we all need to be parental. Now, we're not asked to be perfect, but we are asked to show effort and to be intentional and to be led by the Word and to be led by the Spirit that we read about in Romans chapter 8, to talk with our families about the way of the Lord. To take serious Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, "These commandments I have given to you today, and they are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God's word and his will is to be complete and total in our lives. We also need to pray. We need to be in fellowship with our believers. And then that will give us what we need to be parental to the people that God puts in our lives. And there's some warnings here too. We can't just be sayers or speakers of God's instruction, not just prayers or Bible readers. We must do these things as well. We need to give our time and our resources to further the kingdom. We need to be honest. We need to be faithful. We need to be truthful. We need to make certain that our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, anybody that we have contact with is living in the ways of the Lord and being encouraged to do that. Now, there's quite a few young people here today. I want to challenge children and young people. Many of you will one day get married. It's likely that that could be part of God's plan for you. And then after that, it's possible you'll become parents. God's call for you to be motherly or fatherly in the way that he is to us doesn't start the moment that your child is born. It's already started. You've been blessed to be here. You've been blessed to be in a family. And in a sense, your training is taking place right now to be a good parent, to make God and his ways part of your life at an early and young age so that when God puts you in a position to transfer that, you've had some practice, you've had some context, and you've got some background. If we accept and if we benefit and if we're blessed by this relationship that we have with God as our Father, then we will, out of gratitude, be the best parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, Sunday school helpers, nursery workers that we can possibly be. God is our Father. One of the most beautiful descriptions of who he is and how he's revealed himself to us. This means that we have no fear. This means that we are heirs to his kingdom. And it means that we will want to reflect God's fatherly love to other people. Join me in a moment of prayer, thanking God for this privilege of being his children, having him as our Father, and then asking him for the strength to be parental the way that he is to the people that we meet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, and we thank you for the blessings that come from your word. We thank you for this description that we see of how you are our Father, that you love us so much and so completely and so totally. You sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you for that. But we also realize that with that gift, there does come responsibility. Your word says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And help us now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to then be the kind of parent that you are to us, to the people that are part of our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.